from the day I met them in Holyoke, Massachusetts, I believe God knit our hearts together a long time ago, and praise the Lord for them. Well, we mentioned that last week we started a series of messages called, simply called, Five Words. And we took from our text there, 1 Corinthians 14:19, where the Apostle Paul said, "Look, I had rather speak five words to men's understanding than 10,000 in an unknown tongue." And so we have talked about this particular series, and Lord willing, again, Lord willing, we say that. James 4:15 says, don't say we're going to do this, we're going to do that. It says, if the Lord will, we're going to do this. And so, Lord willing, through the end of the year, we will hopefully and prayerfully preach on five-word texts. Next week is Honor Marriage Sunday, and we'll be preaching from the text, "Marriage is honorable in all," the Bible says. Amen. Marriage is honorable in all, and the importance of marriage. Later on in this series, we'll preach, Lord willing, again, "O ye of little faith, and be faithful unto death, and go and do thou likewise, and the Lord is my shepherd, and but I say unto you," or "the sower soweth the word, cleanse me from my sin, I am that I am." One of the greatest five-word phrases in the Bible is "I am that I am." And then, boy, it's amazing when you think about it, getting toward Christmas, peace, goodwill toward men. And then, Lord willing, on the 31st, which is this year ends a Sunday the 31st, I'm just going to preach a message entitled, "God So Loved the World." Amen. And so I hope these messages will work on you and convict you if you need convicting, comfort you if you need comforting, chasten you if you need chastening, challenge you if you need to be challenged, edify you and strengthen you in your faith and your walk with God. We looked last week at the phrase, "God meant it unto good." We talked about the life of Joseph, and we looked at the grief of Joseph, and we looked at the greatness of Joseph, and we looked at the guarantee of Joseph, and then we looked at that phrase there in Genesis 50:20. "But as for you," speaking to his brothers, "ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." And we talked about how Joseph was scorned, and he was sold, and he was a slave, and he was slandered, and he was shackled, and then he was slighted. And then we gave some applications, which I just want to review, Lord willing, each week. We talked about how many things in life are not good, and all God's people said. I got that phone call this morning. I got a phone call from you earlier this week, Miss Judy, that said, "My brother passed away." Ladies and gentlemen, that death is not a good thing. Come on. Death is not a good thing. Even for a believer, we know, listen, we know where they go, but I'm telling you what, the sorrows of death, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Perhaps you had one that was taken, what we call out of time, meaning you buried a child. You buried somebody that was much younger than you. That's not good, but many things in life are not good. We talked about how bad things happen to good people. And by the way, bad things happen to bad people. And good things happen to bad people. And good things, the Bible talks about it in Matthew 5:45 says, he maketh his sun to rise on the just and on the unjust. Amen. We talked about how Joseph shows us that you can be spiritual when bad things happen in your life. Joseph's attitude toward adversity was not, "Why me?" It was, "How can I serve the Lord through this?" And the Bible says that when he got sold, that the Lord was with him. When he was falsely in prison, and the Lord was with him. And then we talked about how God can use the devil's wrongs for right. The devil's mistreatment of us, that God can turn that around. And we know what happened to Joseph, how it was in the prison that he met the man who would work for Pharaoh, and he interpreted his dream. And then Pharaoh had a dream that he couldn't interpret. And then that person said to Pharaoh, "Oh, that's right, there was this Hebrew in prison that interpreted our dreams." And he gave Pharaoh the dream and became basically the vice president of Egypt. God meant it unto good. And we talked about how it was a snapshot of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that the Lord Jesus went through when he was scourged and mocked and nailed to a cross, none of that was good, but God meant it for good. Amen. so that much people could be saved. So that was our message in the last week. This week in our verses there in Matthew chapter 5, in the preceding chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, we find Jesus and we're told of his birth in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. But then we learn very little about Jesus in those adolescent years. As a matter of fact, there's really only one account given. It's in Luke chapter 2, where he was 12 years old and Mary and Joseph went up to the temple to worship. And those of you that remember that story, that Jesus sat and he was talking with the doctors and the lawyers and confounding them with his wisdom. But in chapter 3 of Matthew, Jesus is baptized at the age of 30. Luke 3:23 tells us, and he begins his ministry. In chapter 4, we have the temptation of Christ, which we had a great time in our Sunday school class just talking about that, amen, where Jesus was tempted of the devil, led up in the wilderness. And then in chapter 4, verses 12 and 17, he begins his preaching ministry. In chapter 4, verse 18 through 22, he calls his first disciples, those great four fishermen, amen, Peter and Andrew and James and John. And then at the end of chapter 4, verses 23 through 25, we find him healing multitudes, teaching, preaching, and healing multitudes. But then, if you look at our text, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." So we have the Lord Jesus in a very public portion of his ministry, but then he takes time and takes his disciples aside and begins to teach them. In this passage that we're going to look at today, it really has two groupings of teaching. It has what we call the Beatitudes. We're very familiar with the Beatitudes. But then it has the Similitudes, and we're not as familiar with that word, but the Beatitudes, the word Beatitude means supremely blessed. And Jesus lists here nine groups of people that are supremely blessed. He says there, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I've met many Christians, Brother Horsch, that were poor in spirit. Just down. You know, just there. They didn't, hey, and by the way, we're all part of a body. Some people are more energetic and vivacious, and then there are other people that are just, you know, you ask them, "How you doing?" They say, "Well, I'm okay." But, and then that's just many folks poor in spirit. Poor, you know what? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They'll never be poor in spirit again. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Then it says, "Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Some of you in this auditorium today, you're mourning. Every time, Brother and Sister Holland, I look out at you and I see you, and I know you're mourning your little girl. I know it. You know what? One day, reunited, comforted for all eternity. Amen. I see you, Brother Herb. I think of Miss Maxine, and I could go around the room here. Miss June, those of you that are widows and widowers, hey, one day we're going to be comforted for all eternity. Amen. Supremely blessed. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Can I say this just as a sidebar? It's not in my notes. You're as close to God today as you want to be. You get hungry for God, He'll fill you. You're not hungry for God, He won't fill you. Just as simple as that. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Boy, I thank God for merciful people. People that just show mercy on other people. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are those which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then, blessed are those that are reviled and persecuted and shall have all manner of evil spoken against them falsely for the Lord's sake. But then, after he gets done with the Beatitudes, the Blesseds, he gives us the Similitudes. Say, what are the similitudes, Pastor? Well, the word similitude means the quality or state of being similar to something. a comparison between two things, a person or thing resembling someone or something else. So Jesus looks at his disciples, and again, Sunday school class, we were talking about one of the questions that was given was, is the Bible literal or figurative all the time? And the answer to that is both. Now, we take the Bible literally. When the Bible says Jesus healed multitudes, you know what we believe? Jesus healed multitudes. Amen. But here he looks at his disciples and says, ye are the salt of the earth. Did they all of a sudden turn into table salt? No, he's giving a similitude, an illustration to them. He says, you're the salt of the earth in verse number 13. And Pastor Tharp did a great job on teaching on salt. And I know Pastor Mark's Sunday school class has been dealing with salt. Some things about salt is salt preserves that which is good. Some of our senior saints, you may even remember your mom and dad or your grandpa or grandma had a smokehouse. And what'd they have in the smokehouse? A lot of salt. And it preserved that which is good. Salt prevents the spread of corruption. You will have, if you have a wound, I think I've told this story before, but the only time I've ever had to have any sort of surgery is I was playing baseball at the age of 17, and I was pitching, and I threw a pitch, and it got past my catcher, and he went to get it, and I came to cover home plate, and he threw the ball to me, and a man came in spikes high, and just tore open my leg. I'll never forget that. And I started to walk, and all of a sudden, you know, you're in shock when that happens. Your body goes into shock. And I had a white sock that was very soon a red sock. Not like the Curt Schilling way either, okay? The great Red Sox. I mean, that whole sock was red, and it was open. And when I got there, and they started poking and prodding, and they put a saline solution in there. Yes. Saline. Now, thankfully, they had put a numbing agent before they put that in there, Brother Deere, amen. Well, why did they put saline in there? Because it prevents the spread of corruption. That's what salt does. Salt prevent. You know, it's just, I believe even in America, and listen, America, I love America. America is spiraling down morally. But you know what prevents the spread of corruption? Salt. Salt. We need more salty churches, amen. But you know what else salt does is salt penetrates and changes. Salt penetrates. It gets in there. And you know, praise God, those of us, and this is one of the things I miss most, amen. Maybe you know I have a kidney disease, and I cannot have too much salt. I just can't. I know I see some of you, oh, bless your hearts, amen. You get before that, and I think to myself, why don't you just take the cap off, amen? Just. But you know what salt does is salt permeates with flavor. Get you a good steak. Now I'm getting amen. See, get you a good steak, just put a little bit of salt on there. Oh, boy, that's good. You know, we're the salt of the earth. You know what? Listen to me. I'm tired of the world affecting churches. It's time for churches to start affecting the world. Start permeating the world with flavor. Hey, listen, we got something they need.
Right. Amen.
You know, part of the problem is we're more like pepper than salt.
Yeah, come on. Come on.
Hmm?
Yeah.
We'd be like salt, amen, change and flavor. So the first similitude he gives is ye are the salt of the earth. But then the second one he gives, and that's where we're focusing our message today, is ye are the light of the world. The light of the world. Just like light is, that's the way a Christian is. And so, number one this morning, I want you to notice the saint's characterization. He's speaking to his disciples here, and he says, ye are the light of the world. One thing I want to remind you of is the cause of light. The Bible says in 1 John 1:5 that this then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is the cause of light. God is light himself. God himself is light. So when we learn about not only the cause of light, we learn about the creation of light in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. That God himself is the cause of light, and he is also the creator of light. Then when the Lord Jesus Christ came, we had the confirmation of light, didn't we? Or we would call it the manifestation, the revealing. John chapter 1. Verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's John 1, 1 through 9. Talks about how Jesus Christ was that revealed light. There was no darkness in him. John said, look, I'm not that light. He's that light, that all men through him. Well, then Jesus made the claim of light, didn't he? Not only the confirmation of light and the creation of light and the cause of light, Jesus made the claim. John 8, 12, Jesus said, I said unto them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Later in John 9, 5, he would say, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, Jesus would say. So his claim to be light. But then he gave a caution of light. He said in John 12, 36, and while ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed. He said there, the caution is, listen, while you have light, believe in the light. Anybody ever known somebody? I know Brother Swofford's here. You've seen somebody under conviction, and they were ready to believe, but they just, and then all of a sudden it was like the devil came and took it right out of their hearts. Amen. While you have light, believe. I think about that as we come to a revival meeting this week. Listen, if you're able to, Brother Case, you hit that. Thank you, sir. Be here. But listen, if God impacts your heart to make a decision, don't delay. Don't delay. While he gives you light, make that decision. So there's the caution of light. There's the claim of light. There's the confirmation of light. There's the creation of light. There's the cause of light. And then for us, there's the continuation of light. Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Well, when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead and had spent time with his disciples, he ascended up into heaven. So, Brother Case, he's not in the world anymore. We understand he's omnipresent. Amen. But he's not in the world anymore. But this is what he said. The continuation is this. Ye are now the light of the world. Ye are. You know what I was thinking about light, in particular the God's light, is you know what's required? We're supposed to be reflectors of light. See, you and I don't have any light in and of ourselves. We're not generators of light. We're reflectors. Just like God gave us a beautiful example, as you look up at night and you see what we know as the moon, and you see it, and there's been some spectacular moons this summer. I've seen some that were just orange and beautiful, and then, of course, there are those that are just white. What is that? You know, the moon doesn't have any light of itself. It's reflecting the sun. It's reflect. And by the way, didn't we see earlier this year all the hullabaloo just a few weeks ago about the eclipse? What happens there? Something gets in between the sun and the moon. You know what happens? That happens to us sometimes, doesn't it? When something gets in between us and the sun, we stop shining. When something gets in between us and the sun, we stop shining. I'll just move right along, amen. Reflection. But then, you know what else I notice about this continuation of light is resemblance. Resemblance. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, look, you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You see, there's a resemblance. If you look at my children, you will see my resemblance. You will see my wife's resemblance. They are her children. I think it's the same in regards to light. He doesn't just call us children. He says, you're the children of what? Light. Walk as children of light. So there's reflection, there's resemblance, and then there's relationship, isn't there? There's relationship. We read 1 John 1:5. This is the message that we declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I'm talking about relationship here, and I'm not talking about sonship. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a son or a daughter of God. That is a settled matter. But I'm talking about fellowship with God. It's based on light and walking in the light. You say, can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3 says, the answer to that is of course not. They can't if they're not agreed, they can't walk together. That's the New Testament calls it an unequal yoke, two pulling in opposite directions. God says, listen, yes, I am light. In me there's no darkness. If you walk in the light, we'll have fellowship one with another. So there's relationship there in regards to this continuation. So the saint's characterization, he says, ye are the light of the world. But then we notice something. Number two, we notice the simple comparisons. The simple comparisons in verses 14 and 15. And he says there, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. These simple comparisons have to do with the influence of a Christian. And I'd like to address them in inverse order, if I could. I'd like to look at the candle in the house first. And that's in verse number 15. It said, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. He gives here a silly theory. He says, what fool would light a candle and then put a basket on top of it? If you light a candle, and I think for those of us that have grown up in electricity, that this doesn't make as much sense to us as those of you maybe that grew up without it. Because if you lit a candle, the reason you lit the candle was to dispel darkness. Now, if you've ever had your power go out, and then you said, oh, where did I put those candles? Amen. Where was that candle? I can't even remember. Where is somewhere? Amen. It's under this. You now we got flashlights and iPods and all that, iPhones, we got all this stuff. But I'm talking about when you light a candle, the purpose of lighting the candle was to dispel darkness. Why would anyone take a basket and put it over? Now, I just think, it's funny how your mind works. I just thought of that as Brother Merrill. I thought, what a fire hazard. Amen. Put a basket on top of a candle. What a dumb idea. Amen. But, ladies and gentlemen, can I say this? Many of God's children put baskets over their candles. They put the basket of busyness, and it makes their candle not shine as bright. The basket of fear, the basket of apathy, the basket of pleasure, the basket of worldliness, the basket of uncommitment over their candles, and it greatly diminishes the influence that they could have. So there's the silly theory of the candle of the house. Then there's a self-evident truth, and that is this: a candle is meant to give light, and all God's people said. That is its purpose, and it will shine throughout the whole house when it is placed on a candlestick, for that is where it belongs. Can I take this and make it personal to us as Christians? We will never shine any brighter than we do in our own homes. Amen. What you are at home is what you are. Hey, boy, that was quiet. I think we've got a little conviction going on there. Amen. We'll never shine any brighter than we do in our own home. What we are at home is what we are, and we should be shining for Christ at our home amongst our families. Amen. Should be shining for Christ. It ought not to be a place where we act in a different way than we do at church. Oh, I understand. Listen, I'm a pastor. I want my kids to know that home is a safe place, and it's a place where they can be themselves. And and thank God it's not like this here. But I've known places where the preacher's kids are on trial. Every time I saw my son in shorts today, I said, "Oh my heavens, God bless that boy." First of all, no one ever needs to see those legs. Amen. But second of all, my wife just got back last night, 7 o'clock, from a trip down to Virginia. Didn't have any pants, and I said, well, praise God, I love my church. No one cares, amen. No one's going to say, look at him, look at the preacher's kid. But I understand about that, home being a place of refuge and all that. But listen, home, we ought to shine at home. We ought to shine at home. Shine. Have you ever spotted the light of just one isolated home on a dark night? It makes a difference in that darkness, doesn't it? You see that one home. I'm telling you this, one Christian home burning bright can make a difference in this dark world. Your home, my home. So he deals with the candle in the house, but then, again, in inverse order, he deals with the city on a hill. A city is made up of many homes. A shining city is made up of many shining homes. We've all seen a shining city. I think of places like San Francisco or Seattle or Pittsburgh that are literally set on hills. We've seen them. And by the way, how blessed we are in America. I think of that hymn in our hymnal. Thine alabaster cities gleam, undimmed by human tears. America, America, God shed his grace on thee. Can I say this? Our collective Christian candles can be seen from afar. You say, how much difference do I make? A big difference. If you're shining. If you're shining, amen. The phrase, a shining city on a hill, has been a favorite of political speechwriters from President Kennedy to Reagan to even President Obama, referring to the American dream and America's influence around the world, that shining city on a hill. Oh, that we could be that. So there's the saint's characterization. There's the simple comparison. And then our text today is the Savior's challenge. The Savior's challenge. He says this: let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So in view of the saint's characterization as the light of the world, and in view of the simple comparisons of the city on a hill and the candle in a house, the Savior challenges his children to let their light so shine before men. You know, I see something here, and it's something that you can almost miss as you look at this text. But first of all, in verse 16, I see the permitting. He says, let your light so shine. Allow. Amen. Permit it to so shine. And we're going to talk about that at the end of the message. But as we previously discussed, some things can hinder your light from shining. You've got to permit it to shine. You've got to permit it to shine. But then not only is there a permitting, but there's a public. It says, let your light so shine where? Before men. Light has an effect on all around it. Light cannot be private. Have you ever heard that? That's an old phrase. Hey, I believe religion's a private matter. Jesus says otherwise right here. Doesn't he? He says, listen, let your light so shine before men. And what's the purpose? We see there the public and the permitting. The purpose says that they may see your good works. God is challenging us here to let our light so shine that men would see and be confounded and say, there's something different about that guy. There's something different about that lady. And the method by which God calls his children of light to shine in this dark world is through our works. Well, you mention works in an independent Baptist church and everybody's radar goes up. I talked about that in Sunday school this morning. I get radar. Brother Tom, about people that get critical of the Bible, I get radar right away. I know all the doubts that I have, and I don't need any more doubts. Amen. Well, you mentioned works, but you listen to me. We are not saved by works. Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the next verse, ladies and gentlemen, that we forget is we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. James put it best. He didn't contradict Paul. He supplemented him. In verse 18, James says, chapter 2, James says, yea, a man say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith with my works. He says here, he tells us the purpose is that they would see our good works. And then what's the praise? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. So I want to close this message today, the saints' characterization, the simple comparisons, and the Savior's challenge with just some applications for you in regards to shining. Or how to shine, or being careful about shining, or let your light so shine. Can I say this about, we're talking about a candle here. Number one, the wind must be guarded against. Have you ever had a candle on a windy path? And just, you light it, you got a match, or praise God, if you were that old, you take a couple rocks and amen. Stick them together. Amen. Now we got those little flickers. Okay. And if you get really good, you can get some hairspray, you know. Amen. And get you a flamethrower. You got to guard against the wind when you have that candle. Hey, we sing a little song in junior church. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I think it's the third verse says, won't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. You know what? If you're going to shine, you got to guard against the devil's wind. Because you know what he wants to do? He wants to it out. He wants to blow it out. Listen to me. If you're going to shine, you and I, myself too, we got to guard our time with God. Amen.
Amen.
You say, what is time with God, Pastor? That's a time every day where you read the Word of God and have prayer. I don't care if it's 10 minutes, 15 minutes, a half an hour, time with God every day. You better guard that. Or I'll tell you what, if you don't, Satan's going to come along with a wind in your life. And he's going to blow it out, and you won't be shining. You'll be looking for rocks to clip together so you can try to relight your candle. Amen. The wind must be guarded against. Not only time alone with God, but our gathering together with God's people. And I say this, listen, it's important to gather with God's people. It's important. And I know we've got people that do second shift. I know that there's some of you, you're not home till 8 o'clock on Wednesday. And I understand some of you got to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and go to work. I understand all that. But listen to me, it is so important that you gather with God's people that you make time for it. Revival meeting this week. I honestly, Brother Case, I'm not concerned with attendance. But when the attendance is low, I always get bothered. I think to myself, my goodness, I wonder how many people needed that. I know what it did for my soul, amen. You got to guard that. You got to guard it. Because the devil comes along and he blows that out. And then you got to guard your testimony for God. Your testimony, your character. Be on guard for that. So the wind must be guarded against if you're going to shine. You know what? The works must be done according to this text. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. A good question to ask in your life, even over the last couple of weeks or month, is who have I helped? Who have I helped? Who have I been a blessing to? I love the old song. It was written in 1913 by a fellow named Ina Ogden. Ina Ogden. Actually, I think that's a lady, amen. Ina Ogden. It says, "Do not wait until some deed of greatness you may do. Do not wait to shed the light afar. To the many duties ever near you, now be true. Brighten the corner where you are." Brighten the corner where you are. Brighten the corner where you are. Someone far from harbor you may guide across the bar. Brighten the corner where you are. Oh, that's a great song. Here for all your talent you may surely find a need. Here reflect the bright and morning star. Even from your humble hand the bread of life may feed. Brighten the corner where you are. There are so many around that you can be a blessing to all around you. It's one of the reasons I encourage people, please come to visitation. Please come to visitation. Please come to visitation. Brother Terry Slater said to me about visitation. We were out, him and Mike Ewald and myself, we called on Mama Holy. And by the way, she's home. We praise God for that. But we called on her in the hospital. And you know what Terry said to me about visitation? Terry said, it shows people that we care.
Amen.
Amen. Whether you go on Saturday, you say, Pastor, I can't come on Thursday or Saturday, but if you give me calls, I'll make them. I'll give you calls. I'll give you calls to make people to be a blessing to, amen. So not only the wick must be guarded, but the works must be done. The wind must be guarded. The works must be done. That's my next point. The wick must be cared for. In the Bible days, effective shining candles had to have fresh oil and trimmed wicks. If you've ever had a candle, I actually like to burn a candle when I study. There's some particular flavors, I guess you would say. This time is the harvest season. I love that smell. Just smells like fall, amen. And I'll burn a candle. But sometimes, Mama Howlin', if you don't trim that wick, as soon as I light that thing up, it goes and it just blazes, amen. But you trim the wick, and it burns like it's supposed to. You know what I take away from this about fresh oil and a trimmed wick is fresh oil is that fresh relationship we have with God.
Yeah.
Just refreshing. Listen, we can't live on yesterday's Bible study.
Amen.
Or 2 years ago Bible study. Today.
Amen.
Today.
Amen.
But then the trimming of the wick, I would say, is maybe things in our life that are not pleasing to God. Things in our life that would hinder us. It may cause us to have a big, long flame for a couple of seconds, but then it goes out. You've seen that before when a wick is not trimmed. Amen? It'll just go right out. And you know, there maybe I don't know who I'm talking to here. I said, maybe there's some DVDs that need to go in your house.
Amen.
Maybe there's some music that just needs to get out of your life. Amen? I don't know what it is. Maybe it's too much time on the web or this or that. I don't know what it is, but I tell you this, if your candle's going to shine bright, you're going to have to care for the wick. The wick has to be cared for. So looking at these final thoughts here, these applications, is the wind must be guarded against, the works must be done, the wick must be cared for. Number four, the why must be for God's glory. It says that, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We cannot be doing these good works for a prideful, look at me. Look what a good child of God I am. Look how spiritual I am by doing these good works. It has to be this, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It must be that this, what I'm doing is for the glory of God. Helping this widow, being a blessing to this senior, helping this young family is for the glory of God. Helping a lost neighbor with leaves or snow. Why am I doing that? So that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The job of a candle is not only to be around other candles and talk about how bright it is, but rather, the job of a candle is to shine in a dark place, dispel that darkness, and compel folks to come to the light. That's what a candle does. At one of D.L. Moody's meetings, he related the story of a shipwreck on a dark and tempestuous night when not even a star was visible. A ship was approaching the harbor of Cleveland with a pilot on board. The captain, noticing that only one light as they drew near was that from the lighthouse, asked the pilot if he was quite sure that it was Cleveland Harbor, as the other lights should have been burning in the harbor mouth. The pilot replied that he was quite sure, whereupon the captain inquired, "Where are the lower lights?" "Gone out, sir," replied the pilot. "Can you make the harbor then?" asked the captain, to which the pilot answered, "We must, sir, or perish." Bravely, the old man steered the vessel upon her course towards safety. But alas, in the darkness of the harbor mouth, he missed the channel, and the ship struck upon many rocks, and in the stormy waters, many lives were lost. Then Moody made his appeal to the audience. "Brothers, the Master will take care of the great lighthouse. Let us keep the lower lights burning." Among Moody's hearers that evening was Mr. P.P. Bliss, well-known hymn writer. And the striking story at once suggested to him one of his most popular hymns. "Brightly beams our Father's mercy from His lighthouse evermore, but to us He gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning. Send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Let your light so shine." Father, thank you.